Good morning again, everyone. Let's turn together this morning, not to 2 Corinthians, but to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you find your way there, as Brother Mark was praying, I could hear in the background all the little babies. Let's not forget what a blessing that is to have the sound of babies in our congregation, in our service. I know we have a nursery back here, and that's fine. We can certainly utilize the nursery. But y'all understand, there is no greater necessity, parents, than for you to care for the soul of your child, at whatever age that is. There is no greater necessity than that. And you might say, well, my child can't understand preaching. And that may be well true. None of us can understand preaching except for the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. And so don't take for granted what the Spirit can do through the preaching of His Word. For one thing, you're training them how to listen, how to sit quietly. I know sometimes that's hard to do. I get it. I've been there, y'all. But let me give you a little insight for you newer parents. Your noisy children are a whole lot more noisy to you than they are to everybody else. Okay? And for us that aren't having the children is in our lap, let's be sure that we realize that children making noise at their age, that's what they do. Okay? That's just what they do. Don't let their noise distract you. That's what they do, but let's not get distracted by it. We can do that. We're adults. Y'all know I can preach over it, right? You know that. So I'm not, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't take the babies to the nursery. You can take the babies to the nursery. Nobody's going to think any lesser of you. But also don't discount what God can do through the declaration of His Word. He's able, y'all. He's able. And let us all rejoice in the sound of babies. It's the next generation. Without the sound of babies and them being brought up in the Lord's house, this church won't exist in another 50 years. So let's praise the Lord for them. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as I told y'all Wednesday night, y'all would be hearing the two messages that I preached in Alabama. And as it turned out, it was a good thing that I kind of planned on doing that. I want to thank Brother Paul for helping me this morning. And I'll have those sermons up as soon as I can on sermon audio. Be sure to listen to that message this morning. It's very, very important on the intercessory work of Christ. And as it turned out, Rita got up this morning. She's saying, "I sure am glad that we packed the dresser with the drawer. We left the clothes in the dresser because at least I know where those clothes are." So I'm thankful that we're in a sort of a mess over there, but we're in, and we can work from there. So we're thankful. So you know, hopefully our mass confusion, and then you add the water heater on to that this morning. The mass confusion at the Horn House turns out to be a great blessing for you as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The part of 2 Timothy 3 that we're going to look at is verses 10 through 17. And it's certainly not a new subject for us. But I don't know that I've ever, we've addressed this in passing. But I don't know that since I've been here that we've actually dealt directly with it. If we have, it's okay. There's still room for more. But verses 10 through 17 is what we will be looking at. And we will be looking at it to see, to learn, and even to seek to live in the truth as well of the sufficiency of Scripture. The canon of Scripture is closed, meaning there's no more Scripture being given. The last chapter of Revelation wraps that up. But even more than that, it's not just closed because the book of Revelation says it is. It's not even closed because, well, there's no more apostles. It's not closed because there's no more Scripture being said, hey, this is scripture. I'm sure somebody out there is saying that. But it's closed because it's sufficient. That's the reason scripture is closed. It's sufficient. What God has given us, the declaration that God has given us in the book that we call the Bible, it is sufficient. But how sufficient is it? How sufficient is the Bible? Well, to catch us up to speed here, since we are about to jump into the middle of chapter 3, this is the apostle's last letter recorded in Scripture. As well, it is also his last letter, at least his last canonical letter, to his protege, Timothy. And to this end, this letter differs dramatically from his first letter, 1 Timothy. In his first letter, Paul wrote from a rented Roman house in Rome with the hope, the expectation of his soon release from Roman confinement in that house. And that hope was realized. But in this letter, in the second letter, having now been arrested for Christ once again, or as Paul would see it, having been arrested by Christ once again, he now writes from most likely a Roman dungeon, Roman cave or pit, with the expectation now of execution from the orders of the evil Christian-hating Roman Emperor Nero. That expectation will also soon be realized. But before it is, Paul writes this letter, and he writes it to his protege, his co-laborer, his fellow elder, and even more, I think the record is clear, Paul writes this to his closest, most dearest person on the earth. And so let me ask you, upon the certain expectation of your death, okay, what would you write to your dearest friend? Upon the certain expectation of your death, what would you write to your fellow laborer in Christ Jesus? What would you write to the man or the person that you fully expect to carry on your life's work? What would your last words to them be? Would it be non-essentials? Would it be small talk? Or would it be the most essential, most important, most vital, most heartfelt things in your life, in your ministry? Obviously the latter, right? And what that means to this text is that what we are about to read, the instruction, the warnings, the commands that Paul writes here to Timothy, these are not minor things. These are not minor instruction. These are not things that he or we can choose to believe and follow or not to believe and follow. These are essential. These are essential truths and even essential to the Christian faith. So let's read this text of God's Word together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. You, speaking of Timothy, you, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So right away, immediately in verse 10, we see a contrastive. You, Timothy, however, there's the contrastive. You, Timothy, in contrast to. You, Timothy, unlike what or who he just previously wrote about. So the apostle has recognized and is calling his fellow elder, his fellow laborer in the faith, to be something other, to do something other than the previous, right? That's what this contrastive means. So what is the previous that Timothy must be opposite of? Well, in the previous three chapters, let me just give you a sampling of the previous. The previous are those in Asia who had turned away from the apostle and turned away from the faith. The previous are soldiers or ministers. He's speaking here in metaphorical speech. Soldiers who entangled themselves in the affairs of this world. The previous are athletes or ministers who won't compete according to the rules. The previous are farmers or ministers who won't work. Again, that's all metaphorical language. The previous are hearer-ruining word wranglers. Did you get that? Hearer-ruining, like that would be you being ruined by word wranglers. Okay? Hearer-ruining word wranglers. Babblers, the previous are babblers who spew out gangrene. The previous are those who have gone away from the truth and overturned the faith of some. The previous are dishonorable, foolish, ignorant, speculators, lovers of themselves, those who oppose the truth, depraved in mind, rejected in regard to the faith. And even here in verse 13 and in this chapter, the previous are evil people, deceived and deceiving imposters. And again, that's just the name of few of all that Paul lists in the previous three chapters. But just with these previous that you've heard me just take a sampling of, okay? Can we all understand it? Can you get the feeling here? Do you hear what can you understand that there is much religious deception in this world? This world is full and running over with religious deception. Just because something is religious absolutely does not make it of God. It does not make it of God. You can go back and read the first three chapters on your own. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. And he's talking about religious people. All of those titles he's addressing to religious people, religious ministers. Okay? That's the previous. Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy, you must be other than these. Timothy, you must be other than this. Okay? And let me, at the risk of getting too far ahead of ourselves, because the big picture of Paul's writing here is so important. Notice that by verse 17, here in chapter 3, notice that by verse 17, Paul states the goal for Timothy. And by the way, in one way or another, all of us, the goal, that this goal is the goal for us as the Lord's people as well. Notice what that goal is in verse 17. So in verse 10, don't be like this, Timothy. You can't be like these. Okay? But by the time we get to verse 17, we have the goal. What's the goal? That he be a complete, the word means adequate, qualified man of God who is equipped or thoroughly furnished to accomplish every truly good work. So, do we all see the contrastive? Timothy, oh Timothy, my son in the faith, don't be like these. But Timothy, be like this. Right? You see it? Don't be like these. Be like this. All right? Here's a pre-quiz. Ready? Let me ask us, what's in the middle of the contrast? Okay? Or what is it that is sufficient to save Timothy, to transform Timothy, to keep Timothy, to protect Timothy and us from all these previous things to this being complete, adequate, qualified? What's in the middle? Can you see it yet? Well, let's go back to verse 10. And let's start working our way through this text, and let's find, let's look, let's see what's in the middle of this contrast. What is it that will keep Timothy from being like the previous? What is it that will save Timothy? What is it that will keep Timothy? Okay, what is it? All right, so Paul says in verse 10, Timothy, don't be like all of these. And basically here in verse 10, right off the get-go, he goes on and basically says this, don't be like these. You sure haven't been like these. You sure haven't been like all these. Notice what it says. No, Timothy, you have followed my teaching, followed my conduct, followed my aim in life, followed my faith, followed my patience, followed my love, followed my steadfastness, even followed my persecutions and suffering. And we understand, we might think, because of our English being differing a little bit, we might think that Paul is saying, Timothy, you know better than to be like all of these previous. You know better than that because you've watched me. Okay? You've watched me. You've seen how I do it. You've seen how I behave myself. But that is not what Paul is saying. The word followed, you have followed my teaching, etc. The word followed translates a Greek word that speaks of a faithful going after, not just watching, not just observing, but doing. Okay, so Paul is saying, Timothy, unlike all of these others, I have watched you. And you have come right behind me. You have been right here with me in my teaching, in my conduct, in my aim of life, in my faith, in my patience, in my love, in my steadfastness. Even in my suffering, you've been right here with me. You've not turned against me. You've not departed from the truth. You've not become a deceiver and an opposer opposite the truth. You've not become a lover of self. You've not checked out on the promised persecution that he speaks of in verse 12. Not you, Timothy. Not you. You followed. But let me ask you, why hasn't Timothy? Why hasn't he done all of those things? And for that matter, why hasn't the Apostle Paul? Why hasn't he? And what will keep him and what will keep them from doing so? Well, look at verse 14. Look at the command of verse 14. Here it is. But as for you... Okay, so Timothy, you can't be like the previous. Okay? You followed me. I've been watching you. You followed me. You've been right with me. Okay? And now, from this point, okay, so he looks into Timothy's past. He comes into the present, and now he's pointing to Timothy's future. But as for you, continue, he says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Okay, so Timothy, continue, Timothy. Don't go the way of the departers. Don't go the way of the windbags full of gangrene. No, continue in following me, right? Is that what he's saying? Continue in following me. Is that what he's saying? Yes and no. Yes and no. Now, let me put the brakes on here. Let me just make a statement to make sure you understand what I'm saying. It is a good thing. It is a good thing to follow true apostolic teaching. Key word, true. Okay? If today you are hearing something from a self-proclaimed apostle, that is not true. I guarantee you, who you're hearing it from has never seen the risen Christ face to face. And that is a prerequisite of being an apostle. Okay? So, it is a good thing to follow true apostolic teaching. It is a good thing to follow true apostolic conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness. And yes, it is a good thing even to stand fast in the face of persecution as they did. Yes, that's absolutely good. Okay? But actually, even that is not good enough for Paul here. There's something more. Look at it. Look at verse 15. Paul, or Timothy, you continue in what you've learned, what you firmly believe, knowing from where you've heard it, and from childhood. Okay, so Paul is talking about Timothy continuing in what he learned all the way back in his childhood, way before the Apostle Paul. Actually, what Timothy learned from his mother and his grandmother. We hear about them in the first letter. Okay? Well, what did he learn from them? What did he learn and firmly believed from them? He tells us, he reminds them, you have been, verse 15, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So these sacred writings that Timothy learned in his childhood, isn't Paul saying, continue in them? Continue in what you learned from them? Isn't that what Paul is saying? Paul's not saying, just do what I do. He's not. He's saying, he goes way back past that into Timothy's childhood, what he learned from his mother and his grandmother, and he's saying, continue in them, these sacred writings. So what are these sacred writings? Well, look at verse 16. Paul clarifies his statement here. These sacred writings are what? All Scripture. All Scripture. These sacred writings, this all Scripture, for us today, it is this book. It is all 66 books of this book. All Scripture. It's this, y'all. Continue in this, Paul is saying. Continue in this. And get this. The way that Paul says here, you have followed me, and when I'm gone, continue in the Scriptures. The inference is to follow the Apostle Paul was to follow all Scripture. In other words, the foundation, I just told us that it was a good thing to follow true apostolic teaching and et cetera, et cetera. And it is because the foundation of a true apostle, the foundation of his teaching, of his conduct, of his aim of life, of his faith, of his patience, of his love, of his steadfastness, even his suffering, was indeed the Scripture. It was the Scripture. All Scripture. To follow Paul was to follow Scripture. Paul's not telling Timothy some new thing. He's telling him to continue to do what his mother and grandmother taught him to do, what he had witnessed and had come right beside the Apostle Paul in doing. Continue, Timothy, continue to follow the Scriptures. And why was that the case with the Apostle Paul? Why should that continue to be the case with Timothy? Why should this still be the case for us today? In other words, why so much emphasis on the Scripture? Why so much emphasis on this book? Why? Well, look at the first words of verse 16. Get this. Don't miss this. All Scripture. Continue in the Scriptures, Paul, Timothy, and Paul. Continue in the Scriptures, Timothy. Why? Why? Why so much emphasis? All Scripture is breathed out by God. This book. Okay. Here, let me illustrate it like this. This book. Everybody touch your nose with your hand. And everybody say, praise Yahweh. Do you feel the breath on your hand? This is the breath of God. Just like you felt the breath, your breath coming over your lips, this has been given to us over the lips of God Himself. That's the picture that the Holy Spirit is drawing us here. That's how important. Why so much emphasis on the Scripture? Why is the Scriptures the center of everything? This has been given to us over the lips of God Yahweh Himself. God Yahweh, our Creator. God Yahweh, our owner. God Yahweh, our ruler. This has come over the lips of God Yahweh, our everything. Do you understand that it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, He is your everything this morning. Without Him, you do not exist. Without Him, you do not breathe. Without Him, your heart doesn't beat within yourself. Without Him, you have nothing, nothing, nothing. And I can't say nothing enough, because He is everything. This book has come from Him. Over His lips. Understand what we, those words, all Scripture, that declaration is breathed out by God. That has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true. Why so much emphasis on the Scripture? Why must the Scripture be our rule, be our final word of authority? Because this is God's book. He has given us His Word. It has come from God Himself. He has breathed it to us. Remember what the Apostle Peter said in his second letter. He said that this book didn't come from a man who kind of looked at everything and figured it all out and then gave an explanation of it. No, it didn't even come from just the will of man or the whims of man. But he said men spoke, men wrote from God Himself as the Holy Spirit carried them. That's this book. That's this book. In other words, this book is God's book. This book is the very word and words of God Yahweh Himself. And being so, we should all know the logical conclusion of this being God's book is that this word, this book, is sufficient. It is sufficient. Or let me put it like this. In what way is God Yahweh ever insufficient? Has God ever done anything insufficiently? Name it if you can think of anything. What has God done that is insufficient? I mean, a lot of people today believe that the salvation of man is his work in salvation of man is insufficient. He needs you to finish it up. That's not what this book says, though. That's the problem. Oh, it's great up here in our minds, because that gives us a little piece of the pie, you know? Gives us a little skin in the game. Gives us something to boast about. That's the best decision I ever made. You ever hear that? Well, listen, it's been said all over. Who gets the glory in that, then? 1 Corinthians says that there's no room for man to boast in anything. But all glory belongs to God. Which means God is never insufficient. Is God insufficient in power? Is God insufficient in might? No, He is the Almighty. Is God insufficient in intellect? Is He insufficient in wisdom? No, He knows everything. Is He insufficient in presence? No, He's everywhere. Is He insufficient in will? No, He is God. He does as He wills, where He wills, what He wills, among whom He wills. If He ever stops, He's not God. If He's ever insufficient in doing that, He's not God. But God Yahweh, He is God, and He's really God. He's the only truly, really God there is. So He is absolutely 110% sufficient. That's the logical conclusion of this being God's book, of it being breathed out by Him. But actually, thankfully, the Lord knows this. Paul doesn't leave Timothy to figure that logical conclusion out for himself here, though he could. He doesn't. Notice, so Paul calls Timothy here with fervent love and urgency. Paul calls Timothy here as if it were in his dying words. These are in actuality the dying words of this apostle, this aged apostle, to his young protege, to his dearest person on the face of the earth. And in this fervent love, in his care for him, in his dying words, he says to Timothy for him to be other than the other many previous, and to continue, just as Paul himself continued, to have his teaching, his conduct, his aim of life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, even his suffering, rooted in the Scriptures. And I want to make one more point here, because we need to hear this. Listen, that this being the case, we should understand that since the Scriptures are the Word of God Himself, that means to continue in the Scriptures is to continue with God. Do we all understand that? To continue with the Scriptures is to continue with God. Let me just get real with you, okay? Do not think this morning, do not think that you are for God and that you are with God if you are not walking according to this book. Do not think that. Okay? You are either deceived or you're deceiving yourself. If you are not walking according to this book, you are not with God. This is God's book. This is His declaration to us. This is His sufficiency. Don't think, well, I like this part of it. Boy, that really makes me feel good when things are going wrong. But wait a minute. I want to live my best life now. I want to get out here and sow some oats. I want to do this and I want to do that. So don't tell me about that. Listen, God's Word is sufficient. To follow God is synonymous and exactly synonymous with following this book. You say, I don't know about that, Brother Tom. Well, you don't have to take it from me. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord when you do not do what I tell you to do? When you won't obey my word? Why do you think, by the way, Jesus is not your Lord. He's not your Savior. He is the Lord. Okay? That faith comes under the umbrella of believing the record of God concerning His Son. The record of God concerning His Son is, yes, He's the Savior, but He's also the Lord. Remember what the first message that Peter preached in Acts. God has made this one whom you crucified Lord and Christ. Don't depart from this book and say, oh, I'm with God. I'm a Christian. I'm such a good Christian. I'm here. Let me give this guy $1. Let me give him $5. And I'll do this and I'll do that. I'm a Christian. If you are not, your life is not in line with that book, you're deceiving yourself. There's a reason that Jesus warned, many will say to me on that day, look, Jesus, at all I've done. And He will say to them, depart from me, I don't know you. This is God's book. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to be for Him, or we're going to walk with Him, we must follow this book. Actually, it's not just me saying it. It's not even Jesus just saying it. No. Since this is God's book, it is sufficient. But how sufficient is it? Look at verse 15. It is able or sufficient to make you wise unto or to lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Make sure you read that all together. Okay? Don't just read it. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. Read the whole thing. It's able to lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, church, let me ask you something. Do you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Do you believe that? Do you believe that apart from God's free and sovereign favor, through which He gives us the gift of spiritual life, through which He gives us the gift of repentance from our sin, through which He gives us the gift of faith in the one and only true and able Savior of sinners, which is His Christ, His one-of-a-kind Son, do you believe that without Him, His person and His work, that there is only judgment, that there is only eternal separation, that there is only wrath for our sins? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Well, apart from this book, where would you have ever heard such a thing? You think that you're going to find that out in the world? That you are a dead and dying sinner who are opposite of salvation, can't get there from where you are. But there is a way of salvation through the person and work of Christ Jesus. Is the world saying that? Is even modern religion saying that? Can you go to let's just boil it right down here in Glenville. Can you go to Glenville, to every church in town and hear that truth? No. I mean, even the religious institutions that have church and have Jesus in their name and even talk about Jesus and talk about God, they aren't even saying the truth. So where in the world, besides this book, would we ever hear such a thing as that? I tell you, none of us would have ever heard it apart from this book. None of us would have ever heard it if God had not breathed that truth to us in this book. That's how sufficient this book is. God's book is sufficient. It is able to lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's book is. God's book alone is. That's how sufficient this book is. We would have never heard. Matter of fact, how will they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? Who wrote that? That's this apostle, right? Hear what, Paul? The gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And where do you get that? Hear only. That's where it originated from. We would have never heard. We would have never heard. We would have never believed. No one, nowhere. Without God's word. That's how sufficient it is. Second, Yahweh our God is sufficient himself, so his book is sufficient. So much so, verse 16. Look, follow me. Follow me here. Don't let me lose you. Follow me. Scripture, God's book, this book, what is it? It is profitable for teaching. Profitable for teaching, meaning this book, his book, is sufficient to instruct us in the truth. It is sufficient. God's not going to teach you a lie. He's not talking about teaching in general. He's talking about teaching specific. God's word is profitable. It is valuable for teaching us the truth, God's truth. For teaching us, God's word is profitable for teaching us what is true. You've heard me say it many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. The entirety of this book, the whole thing, is really just that. This is God himself bringing us, bringing our thinking, bringing our lives, bringing our living into alignment with what is actually true. I hope we all understand, because you'll never understand anything until you understand this. We are all born into this world completely in the dark as to what is actually true. Completely in the dark. This is light. It shows us, it teaches us what is true. It's proper. That's how sufficient it is. It is. No other book. No other book. Apart from this book, or a book that is influenced by this book, no other book can or will do that. Teach us what is true. Shelves are lined with books that will teach you what is false every day. You can fill your house with them. No other book will teach you what is true except for this book, and of course a book that is influenced by this book. Even them, you got to reads with a suspect, you do. Speaking of the truth, God's truth, notice next, still verse 16. God's book not only proves the truth, notice the nuance here, it reproves it. It reproves it. Or I could say it like this: God's word declares what is true, and then God's word holds the line on truth. It holds the line on truth. Any of y'all ever notice how insistent upon the truth God's word is? It holds the line on truth. You and I may waver in and out of the truth, but God's word never will. It never will. It holds the line on the truth. So therefore, that means if our minds and if our lives are not in line, are not actually being governed by this book, we can know that's proof. It reproves and proves that we are out of line, that we are off the line of truth. God's word, his book, is sufficient to reprove us. It holds the line on truth. That's not all. Look at the next sufficiency. It's profitable. It's valuable for what? Correction. Correction. Now get this. That means God's book doesn't just reprove. It doesn't just expose when we are off the line of truth. It corrects us. It corrects us, meaning it tells us how to get back on the line. It restores us to the truth. It restores us to the truth. Everybody smile. That's good news. It restores us to the truth. That's how wonderfully, infinitely valuable and sufficient God's word is. God's book corrects us. God's book corrects our error. Now, I know, most of the time we don't like to be corrected, but listen, God correcting us instead of destroying us is amazing grace. It's unsearchable mercy. We just don't get it. We don't like it when God's word tells us no. But it does it. God's word corrects us to keep, it tells us no to keep us from ruining ourselves. It's not, when it says no, it's not keeping good things away from us. No, God is a good God who wants the best for his people. If he would give us himself, if he would give us his son, don't you know that he's going to give us every good thing? He will not withhold every good thing from us. Again, that's not me. That's Romans chapter 8. Brother Paul read it this morning. Every good thing. Him correcting us instead of destroying us. And y'all know, do you know? God has a right to do that. At the moment of every sin of your life, including the first one, but still, at the moment of every sin, he has the right to annihilate you, to destroy you, to cast you into the depths of hell forever. He has the right to do that. The only thing that restrains him is himself, his son. Him correcting us is amazing. Amazing, amazing. Again, I can't say amazing enough. It's amazing grace. Yeah, still not through here. Still not through. Yahweh our God is sufficient, therefore his book is sufficient. So much so, his book is sufficient to what? What's the next sufficiency? To train us in righteousness. And the words, the language here is literally, God's word is sufficient. It is a tutor. And it tutors us as a child trainer in uprightness. It tutors us as a child trainer in uprightness, which is a strict disciplinarian sort of training. Okay? That's what these words mean. Let me illustrate it like this. God's word is the strict disciplinarian that beats us down with the rod of the law. It beats us down and it continues to scream at us. It screams at us that all of us, none of us, we all have absolutely no righteousness of our own. Not one single one of us has one single ounce of righteousness. It beats us, hammers us with a rod. Whap, whap, I can hear that bell snapping. Whap, whap, can't you imagine? Whap, 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 I can hear that bell snapping. That's what God's word does. It beats you down, gets you in the floor. Keeps beating. Sinner, sinner, sinner. You don't believe me? Get a hold of these. Sinner. You ain't broke one, you broke them all. Sinner. Whap, whap, whap. strict disciplinarian of God's word. But hang on. That's the training part. Then that strict disciplinarian sits us back up in our desk. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about if you're old enough. Sits us back up on our in our desk, and it tells us that there is a way. Only one way. That you can not only have a little bit of righteousness, you can be perfectly righteous. Just as if you've never sinned. That's the kind of righteousness that God requires. His is a righteous standard. That's the reason you break one of them, you broke them all. His is absolute a standard of absolute perfection. No way you and I can do that. We hadn't done that this morning. I'm pretty sure I mumbled and complained when I was over there mopping that water. Not to mention trying to find my shirt. Anyway, you and I have no hope of being perfect of ourselves, but God's word, that strict disciplinarian, sits us up in the safe. Now listen, I did that for your own good. That hurts me worse than it hurts you, right? And listen, there is a way, and it's just one way, that you can have absolutely perfect righteousness through the imputation. That's an accounting term, meaning the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, all of it. All of it, the infinite amount of the righteousness of Christ the Son, God the Son, can be credited to your account. You who were in the red and bankrupt by your sin, fallen out of the red, can not only be brought back to zero where, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm good. No, you can be brought back into the black of infinite, infinite. I could use a million, that won't cover it. A gazillion, that won't cover it. Infinite righteousness. It's through the imputation of the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. You can have what God requires, but it is only one way, through faith in Christ Jesus, through believing the record of God concerning His Son. You can have perfect righteousness that way. The kind of righteousness that God requires only that way. Now, surely only God Himself would have ever conceived such a way of righteousness, right? Surely only God Himself could ever conceive such a glorious, amazing way of justification as that. And listen, I can prove it. I mean, just look at all the other religions in the world. All the other religions that are not God's religion, all of them, they all, in one way or another, they all say the exact same thing. They all say, you know, you're fine. You're really fine. By the way, isn't that kind of, can't you hear Eden through that? Oh, Eve. You don't really think you're going to die, do you? Oh, you're fine. Be worried. Don't be worried. Don't worry. Be happy. Yeah, same lies. It's the same lies. Oh, you're all fine. You're okay. You're really okay. Just do enough good work to outweigh your bad and everything will work out. Y'all, that is a lie. Everything will not work out. Hell is burning right now with people in it because everything is not going to work out. But yet, religion continues to tell those lies. A leopard, the cat, can't change its spots by acting like a dog. No matter how good an actor he is, he's still a leopard. A sinner, cannot change his sinfulness by doing a few good deeds. He's still a sinner. Matter of fact, him thinking he can change his state before God when God has given us His Word and declared what the only way to change his state before God is, him doing so, him continuing to think, well, I'll just do more good deeds and that outweigh my back. I just got to perform better. Just got to do more. That in itself is rebellion. It's just adding It's just adding to his sinfulness. That's it. It's only God himself in his book, this book, who tells us the truth. And not only about the way to possess, to have righteousness, true, perfect righteousness that he requires by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not only sufficient to train us in righteousness in this way, but it also tells us how, once we've been given this free gift of justifying righteousness, how to live as a good and faithful steward of it. Again, just think about how religion, maybe even your religion, handles the truth of Christ's justifying righteousness. They say, well, if Christ is all of your righteousness, then don't worry about it. Once saved, always saved. Live it up. Sin all you want. Tomorrow you die. That too is a lie. The same apostle said, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? But God's Word instructs us how to think and live in a way as a justified, saved, rescued, restored child of God, which is neither trying to work our way into God's acceptance nor abusing and dishonoring the imputed righteousness that we have been given by doing what God calls evil. Actually, God's Word instructs us how to live in the very way we were created by Him to live in the first place, as His imager, as a reflection, a representative of Him on the earth. God's Word teaches us, it trains us in righteousness to love and honor and glorify and enjoy our sufficient God and Savior. This is how sufficient and, by the way, absolutely balanced God's Word is. It is sufficient to train us in righteousness, how to gain it and how to live in light of it. Then finally, God is sufficient, so His Word is sufficient to be and do all of these things. Then notice verse 17 again. So that, what? So that, now specifically, Paul is addressing his fellow elder Timothy as the man of God, but this certainly has application to all of us, and the application is, God's Word is sufficient, so sufficient, it is sufficient to bring us to completion. It is sufficient to equip us for every truly good work. Let me sum it up quickly like this. When this same apostle wrote to the Philippi church and said that he was confident that he, that being God, who had begun a good work in them, would complete it or bring it to completion, how do you think this process would be brought about? This process of completing the Christian, the person of God. This is how, by the Word of God, by the teaching, the hearing, the believing, the loving, the living, the continuing in the Word of God. Again, let me back that up with Jesus, okay? This is what John recorded him saying, quoted him saying in John 8, verse 31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. What truth? The truth of his word. And the truth, what truth? The truth of his word will make you free. Complete. Free from sin, free from the power, free from the presence of sin. That's what the Word will do. The Word will complete the Christian, the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God. So the goal is a complete, equipped man, person of God, qualified and equipped for every truly good work. In contrast to all the previous, and so, class, what is it that brings about this salvation? What is it that brings about this transformation? What is it that has the power to do so? God Himself, through His all-sufficient Word, through us continuing in His Word. God's sufficient Word is what is in the middle of don't be like this, but be like this. God's Word is. So preacher, teacher, what should you want to teach and preach to the needy sheep that God gives their attention to, gives you or your attention to? What is it? What alone is sufficient for their need? What alone is sufficient for their completion? Simplicity. God's Word. God's Word. God Himself in and through His Word. And sheep, needy sheep, what should you want your shepherd to preach and teach to you? What is truly sufficient to meet your needs? Do you understand? Do you know yourself? Are you free from deception, free from even self-deception? I can tell you this, if we truly knew, if we truly understand, if we really do, really did, the cry of our hearts, the cry of our souls today would be, bring the Word, give us the Word, read the Word, explain the Word, apply the Word to our modern lives. Because God's Word, the Scriptures, this book, His book, all of this book is sufficient. It's sufficient to hear. It's sufficient to teach. It's sufficient to preach. It's sufficient to believe. It's sufficient to live by and even to die by. God's Word is sufficient to die by. You believe that? You should. Because this is Paul's dying message to this young man. And what's he telling Paul? What's he telling Timothy? Continue in the Word. I got one more for you. We won't go to chapter 4 because y'all are looking at me like it's time to go. Looking at me like a fatted cow. In chapter 4, we'll say one thing about it. Paul's saying here, Timothy, continue in the Word. What you learn from your parents, continue what you saw in me as I continued in the Scripture. Continue. And Paul and Timothy, they're about to kill me. Nero's about to execute me. So Timothy, he's about to execute me for preaching God's Word, for preaching the gospel. And so Timothy, this is what I want you to do in my dying breaths. Timothy, preach the Word. It's sufficient to live by, and it's sufficient to die by. Because this has been breathed out by God to us.